Going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and last week we had a different message because of our anniversary service, but 2 weeks ago we looked at chapter number 6, we kind of finished up chapter 6, and now we find ourselves in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and I hope it's been a blessing and a help to you. I hope it helps you know the Bible a little bit more. It certainly helps us to cover all of the themes that God wants us to cover as we go verse by verse. And we don't just hit our favorite themes or talk about our favorite things, but we get into every subject that God mentions as we go through the Bible a little bit at a time. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 is one of those topics that maybe is not normal for a church to go through at a specific time, but God has it in his Word. And by the way, not by accident. God wanted it in His Word for a reason. In the middle of a book that talks, that is a letter written to a church, a local church, God has this passage of Scripture in there. And there's something that all of us can learn from it. Now, the theme of it is going to be in marriage. But I realize that in a crowd like ours, there are many that at this time in your life does not apply to you for one reason or another. But I want to encourage you, don't go to sleep, because there is a lesson in this for all of us. It really applies to every area of life, not just marriage. It just so happens that the theme or the topic is marriage. And so I would encourage all of us to remember this and to learn of it, all right? Chapter number 7, verse 1, and we'll read the first 5 verses. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." We'll stop there. The title of the message is The Outward Focus of Marriage. The Outward Focus of Marriage. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the passage of Scripture here. Lord, it is a wonderful blessing to be with your people this morning. I thank you that you've given us another opportunity to worship you. Lord, as we celebrated our 64th year of being a church just last Sunday, we thank you that you have given us a church to be a part of that has been here in this community for that many years and continues by your grace. Lord, would you help us this Sunday to hear from you, Lord, and to hear not just with ears that want to know information, but rather with hearts that want to obey. Lord, would you use this passage of Scripture in our lives? Lord, everybody within the sound of my voice needs this message this morning. Lord, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to have an outward focus rather than an inward focus. Lord, I need that, and these, your people, we all together need it. And Lord, I cannot make that happen in my own life. I cannot make that certainly happen in the lives of others. But Lord, I know that you can do all things and that you are able to take away our stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. You can change our thinking and you can grant us repentance. And Lord, I ask that you would do that this morning. Start with me, work through all of us. And by your Spirit, would you do a miracle in our lives? Lord, again, we need it. And we come very humbly before you seeking it. Lord, I also think of the fact that there are probably people within the sound of my voice that are not born again. Would you change that today? Would you work upon them by your Spirit as only you can, that they might be born again to believe the gospel and be saved? In Jesus' name, amen. If you can remember back a couple of weeks, in chapter number 6, we were reminded that we should flee fornication. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 18 of chapter number 6. As that chapter ended, it said, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." There are other verses in that chapter as well that talk about fornication and how we need to stay away from it and how it's an important thing that we understand that it is a sin, that is a grave sin, that it will destroy us, that we're sinning against our own body, and many things like that are mentioned. And so with the previous verses, it is possible that we might be tempted to think that physical intimacy is wicked in every form. We might be tempted to think that way. And in fact, there are those who have called themselves Christian throughout history who really have had that idea that, you know, the physical intimacy that God gave to a husband and wife are really the deep, dark, dirty secret of marriage that no one wants to talk about and, you know, shouldn't be mentioned. It's kind of allowed, but it's really kind of a dirty thing. And well, that's not how God wants us to think. But we might be tempted to think that based on the end of chapter number 6, that, boy, flee fornication. And by the way, fornication is any kind of sexual sin. It's taking that which God has given in that realm of physical intimacy and taking it outside of the boundaries that God has placed on it, which is within the bonds of marriage. That's basically a simplistic way of understanding what fornication is. And it, obviously, you can imagine that would have 100 different applications. But let's not be tempted to think that physical intimacy is wicked in every form. And it would seem that the Christians in Corinth were wondering about that. Paul here speaks about the fact that they had written to him before with some questions. We don't know what those questions were, but it would appear that they were wondering about whether or not physical intimacy is wicked in every form, whether or not they should really stay away from it completely. And so Paul writes in his letter to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he clarifies that point. And he begins with a very strong statement that we won't spend a lot of time on today, but in the coming weeks, with God's help, we will. And that strong statement is how he begins verse 1. Let's look at that again. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," and here's the strong statement, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Boy, what a strong statement. Here's what that means. In other words, it's if you can live a life of celibacy and purity, if you can live without the need to have physical intimacy with another person, and I'm using that term obviously because we're in a mixed group and we have some younger ears this morning, but if you can live without that, then that is a good thing. And men, if you can live your life completely without that need to be fulfilled, then that's a good thing. And, you know, that's a good reminder for us. We have in our church at all different times, in different periods of the history of our church, where there are always people who are single. And the temptation might be for those who are single to think, well, I can't really have a fulfilled life, especially in the Christian realm, until I can be married. If I can be a father and a husband, then I can be fulfilled as a man. Or if the ladies might say, if I could be a wife and a mother, then I can be a real Christian that can have an influence on this world. The Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches the opposite. That if you are single, that is a blessing. All joking aside, not going to make any marriage jokes today, all right? But if you are single in the realm of being a Christian and being able to serve the Lord, that's a blessing. We won't get into it for time's sake. I think we'll get into it later on in weeks to come, but you have an opportunity to serve God in a way others can't. You can dedicate your life to God and not have to worry about a spouse and whether or not they're taken care of. You can serve God. Now, let me encourage you, if you're single, get busy for God. Sometimes as I look at a church, and I've pastored for, you know, 25 years almost. I'm at, I think, 24 years now. But I've pastored a long enough time that I've noticed it's almost always within every church, the people who do the majority of the work are those who are married with young kids. That should not be. Now, I'm glad that they work, but listen, if you're in a state of life, whether it's single or whether you're beyond the young kids stage like I am, well, now is the time when we should really be serving the Lord because we have less to tie us down. And sometimes the single people are off doing this and off doing that. They're focused on their life and what they want to have in their life, when now is the opportunity to serve the Lord.
That's a great blessing that you have. Now, when he makes that strong statement that if you're able to be celibate and pure, you should use it, and that's a good thing, he warns that there is a problem. He uses the word in verse number 2. Notice the word that verse 2 starts with. It is the word nevertheless. I would use the word that comes to my mind, that's a synonym for that, is however, okay? But there's a catch. And the catch is this, that fornication is a real temptation. That's why it says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. We know that fornication is a real temptation. It's important for us to remember that God created us with a desire for physical intimacy. Now, some people have a different desire than others. We do understand that there is, there are some people, again, that Paul talks about himself and says of himself that God had given him a gift, and having a wife or not having a wife to him wasn't that big of a deal. But the majority of people, the average person, has a real desire for that physical intimacy. And so the temptation then, if they try to be celibate when God never intended them to be, is fornication will be a constant temptation for them. We live in a world where physical intimacy and the abuse of it is all around us. I won't go into details, but you know like I do. It is all around us, and we are bombarded with it. And the world is constantly pulling us toward that fornication and that sin of sinning against our own body. Not only is the world, but listen, the flesh is. We won't turn there for time's sake, but 1 John 2 talks about the world and how we should not love the world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but whoso doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, the world, part of that is the lust of the flesh. This desire to take what God has given, a normal, natural desire that all of us have in our flesh, and to abuse it. To just let it go unchecked. Nobody's going to tell me how I have to check my desires and the bounds that I have to have this within. I'm just going to let it all go however it feels good. I'm going to do that. That's the lust of the flesh. And the world is constantly pulling us toward that. And by the way, we see the effects in our world today. But God gave us something to help us with that problem. And that gift that God gave us to help us with that problem, that is the desire for fornication, is God gave us marriage. Again, verse 2, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. That's a gift from God to help us with that problem. Now, this does not mean that once you get married, fornication will no longer be a problem. I think sometimes young men especially think that way, that, boys, you know, it's a struggle to be a young man in this world today, and my thought life, I struggle with it. And so, man, if I can just get married and have that gift from the Lord, then I won't struggle with it anymore. Young men, I can encourage you that that is not the case. It is not that the sin problem and the temptation goes away. You need to conquer that now. And may I challenge you to conquer it before you get married, before you bring a young lady into your life where she now has to deal with the consequences of your fornication. And God can help you to conquer it, and that's a whole other message. But listen, it's not that it goes away. However, this is God's way of providing for us in this area of temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're in 1 Corinthians 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Without going into a long message about this verse either, there's several rabbit trails we could go down, and with the Lord's help, we won't. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a good reminder for us, where it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means he won't allow you, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So this is one of the areas, marriage is an area where God has given you an avenue of escape. The temptation for fornication is real. And so God says, listen, here's the way to escape. The way to escape is, young men, if you cannot live a life of celibacy and remain pure, then ask God to give you a wife. And that relationship will help in that way. It's not that the temptation completely goes away, but there is a way of escape. That's God's plan. But I want you now to look at verses 3 and 4 because there's a key to that answer. The answer is marriage. It's a way of escape for the temptation. But look at verses 3 and 4. There's a key to that escape. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So the key to that answer to the problem is in marriage, there needs to be benevolence. Benevolence is the key. It's not automatic as soon as you get married that, you know, the temptation won't be there and the escape to the temptation is automatically there. In the relationship, there needs to be benevolence. Now, here's what due benevolence means. And I want you to pay close attention because this definition, I think, will change the way you think about physical intimacy in marriage. Here's what due benevolence means. In this context, due benevolence means the kindness that is due to someone by obligation. In other words, I am obliged once I said I do and I married someone, I am now obliged to give them this kindness. I hope all of us caught that. Because when we married someone, when we said those vows, I don't know if you realize it or not, but your life changed forever. And it's not just that, oh, now I have someone, and like the old, you know, oldie song says, now we'll never be lonely anymore. Well, that's not necessarily true. But here is the truth. When I said those vows, I linked myself always to somebody else as long as they live and I live. I linked myself to them that from now on, I have an obligation to somebody. And part of that obligation is some kindness. And some of that kindness is one area of that kindness, and a very important area of that kindness is physical intimacy. It's a kindness that I owe them. That's what this says. So in this context, let me put it in my words. These are my words, not God's, but let me put it in my words. It says, let the husband give the wife, or to the wife, the kindness of physical intimacy that is due to her. And the wife, that she gives to the husband, the kindness of physical intimacy that is due to him. You see, when we committed ourselves in marriage to one another, we committed to care for one another. When I said I do to Rebecca 25 years ago, we're just past 25 years now, here's what I was saying. I was saying that I am committed to take care of your needs. I will no longer just think of my own. I'm now going to think about you. And I committed myself to care for you. And so whatever needs you have, I'm the obligation for that. I'm the one who's obliged to do that. And that's why this benevolence is called due benevolence. It is what is owed. And if you don't pay that, you are under debt. And listen, it goes both ways. It says here that the husband needs to give this due benevolence to the wife and the wife to the husband. Now, often we think of it as, well, I mean, yeah, the wife owes that to the husband. But you realize that the Bible begins it the other way? The Bible says, first of all, husbands, you owe that to your wife. And wife, you owe that to your husband. And I believe that the reason that God does it, this is my opinion now, okay, but I believe the reason God does it that way is for a couple of reasons. Number one, the women need to realize they have a need for that as well. Often we think, well, women don't need, men need that, but women, whatever, they can take it or leave it. That's not true. They may not feel the need the same way, but the need is there nonetheless. Ladies, you will suffer in your marriage if that is not what it should be. Emotionally, you'll suffer. Spiritually, you'll suffer. And your marriage will suffer. And you won't even necessarily know why, but there will be a problem there. There will be something that's nagging in the back of your spirit and your heart. There will be a distance between you and your spouse. And that is because the due benevolence that is due to you is not being taken care of. And then I think it's easier for us to understand it, the wife toward the husband. It is an important thing for a husband. But it goes both ways. Now, the key to fulfilling this due benevolence is found in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 again together, all right? Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That's the key to fulfilling it, is an understanding that your body, if you're married, doesn't belong to you. You gave up your body when you got married. Both husbands and wives have an example of this in Scripture. I wish we had more time, but we don't have a lot of time for this. But I tell you what, let's look at it anyway. It is important. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, if you turn there quickly, we'll get through it quickly, all right? Ephesians 5, verse 25. There is an example of this in Scripture. First of all, the husbands toward the wives, that my body as a husband does not belong to me, it belongs to my wife. And that's a principle that goes beyond just the physical intimacy of marriage. It goes through everything. Again, when it's early in the morning and that alarm goes off and I've got responsibilities as a husband and as a father, I don't know about your body, but my body cries out to stay in the bed. But my body doesn't belong to me anymore. That I said to my wife on the day of our marriage, I now belong to you. That means I have to get my lazy head off of the pillow and my legs out of the bed, and I have to go to work because she needs someone to provide for her. She needs someone to protect her. That means when something goes bump in the night, I don't nudge her. My body belongs to her. That means she gets to nudge me, right? But you understand. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for the church. And how did he give his life for the church? Did he sing romantic songs to us? Nope. Did he write us beautiful poems? Well, there's lots of beautiful poetry about God's love for us in God's word, but he didn't really stop there. Did he buy us flowers? Well, he gives us the beauty of creation, but he didn't stop there. What did he do? He gave his real, literal, physical life for us. Jesus submitted his body for us. Though he could have called to heaven and asked the Father to send legions of angels to save him from that wicked and horrible death, he submitted himself voluntarily to the humility of the death of the cross, so that we could be saved. That's the example that husbands have, that our bodies don't belong to ourselves. That means we give ourselves to our wife, that we say, I am here to serve you, to live for you, that even though it means that I suffer, I'm going to make sure your needs are taken care of. That's what is our example. But it's not just husbands towards wives. Wives have the example as well in Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at, let's see here, let me find my place, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you're in 1 Corinthians 7, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. There's an example of wives toward husbands. Look at verse 14 for a kind of a jump start in this, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it holds us down to a certain course of action. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. All right, so wives, here's the contrast to that now. Christ is the ultimate picture of what a husband should do for the wife. And all the wives said, amen. I want my man to lay down his life for me and to get his
lazy head off of the pillow and go to work for me.
And provide and make sure that everything's taken care of. Wow, that's good preaching, Pastor. Keep it up. All right, but there's a flip side to that. And the flip side is the wife's example is what the church is supposed to do. And what is that? Well, the church is supposed to say, I'm not going to live for myself, I'm going to live for him. So wives, here you go. You're not supposed to live for yourself. I know. Feminism tells you that, boy, you got to stand up for yourself and don't let that man rob you of who you are. Yes, let him rob you of who you are. That's the example of Scripture. If you are married, if you say those vows, you are promising to that man, I am now going to live for you. That your goals are now my goals. That my whole existence is going to be about helping you to achieve the goals that God wants for you. That's what marriage is. And I don't care what the world says about it. The world has no idea what marriage is. They've destroyed it. They've made a mockery of it. And sometimes, sadly, that creeps into the local church. And of all places where marriage ought to be pictured, it ought to be here. So that the world can look and see, that's what marriage is supposed to be. And ladies, that means that when you got married, you set aside your own desires and your own life, and you said, I'll follow you, and I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. That's the example. Because your body doesn't belong to you anymore. And just like he's supposed to get up in the middle of the night when something goes bump in the night and potentially lay down his life for you, you're supposed to do the same thing in the morning when the alarm goes off, to get your head off of the pillow, to get up, and to think to yourself today, how can I live for my husband today? And if that's not your outlook, and if that's not your focus needs to change. And young ladies who are single, if you don't want to live a life like that, that's totally fine. Do it instead for the Lord. In other words, live single. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But you still need to live your life for somebody else. But instead of a man who's smelly and dirty, and by the way, they all are, just ask the wives, okay? Listen, instead of living for a smelly, dirty man, live for the Lord. And get up every morning and say, how can I live my life for Jesus Christ today? But once you get married, it's not supposed to be necessarily about Jesus Christ. Don't take me wrong there. But that's supposed to go through the husband first. How can I live for him and thereby live for Jesus Christ? That's how it's supposed to go. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at what it says then in verse number 5. It says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So the last command is don't defraud one another. That if you are withholding that due benevolence, that physical intimacy that is a part of marriage that you owe to the other person, here's what you are doing. God calls it defrauding. That would be like me having a debt. I go to a business and they give me some credit and they let me walk away with whatever service that they give or part or item that they would sell to me. And I promise them, I tell you what, put it on my tab, I'll pay you later, but I just walk away. I'm defrauding them. I promised them I would pay, and I'm saying, no, I changed my mind. Whenever we withhold benevolence to our spouse that is due to them in that area, here's what we are saying. We are saying, I know I owe you that, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to defraud you on this. I'm going to steal from you that which I have promised to give. And God says to us, don't defraud. He lays it out in honest, clear terms that cannot be misunderstood. It is fraudulent when we do that. Now, he gives an exception. He says there is one time to withhold, and that is if it is for prayer and fasting. There is a time when it is okay for a husband and wife to not come together in physical intimacy, but that is for fasting and prayer. And that needs to be with agreement. So that means that one spouse doesn't get to say, well, I'm just going to be super spiritual. No, it has to be in agreement. Because again, if you don't like that, then don't get married. But once you got married, you're locked in. It's a commitment that you have made that God expects from you. So if it's not with consent, it's not okay. And then even if it's with consent, it needs to be for a limited time. Even with consent, it should be for a small period of time, whatever that is. Why? Because we don't want to give Satan an inroad for temptation. Because again, what was the whole purpose of this? Because there's fornication in the world, and we want to stay away from that. It's a sin against our own body. Now, let's make application. As we make application, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to notice the direction of the focus for this passage of Scripture. We think of it automatically as a passage that talks about how a husband and wife shouldn't be celibate. They should come together in that physical intimacy. And that's true. But what I want you to notice is it's not just a passage about physical intimacy. It's a passage about the focus or the outward focus of marriage. In no case, in no place of this passage of Scripture is there an instruction for a man or woman to focus on making sure that they are fulfilled with physical intimacy. That's not the goal. So husbands, you don't get to go home and beat your wife over the head with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's not going to put her in the mood anyway. Wives, you don't get to go home and smack your husband with the Bible. I hope you listen to that message. No. Nowhere in that is God giving you permission to beat up your spouse with God's word. In each case, he says to the husband, your body doesn't belong to you. Let me give you an extreme example that I pray doesn't happen to anyone here, but that means, husband, that if your wife is ill and has a disease or something like that, that your body doesn't belong to you. That means that that physical intimacy you may have to go without for a time because, again, your body doesn't belong to you. It's not permission. Well, I don't care what's going on with you. I don't care how bad you feel. You've got to take care of me. That's not what it says. It's, wait a minute, my body doesn't belong to me. So if my spouse isn't what they ought to be, my reminder ought to be, but my body doesn't belong to me. Lord, you take care of it because my body doesn't belong to me. So if my physical needs aren't being met, okay, Lord, I'm giving myself to the spouse. I'm not going to leave them because they're not fulfilling their promise. Nope. My body doesn't belong to me, and I committed myself in this relationship. I'm in it. Wow, that flies in the face of everything the world gives. By the way, that flies in the face of most quote-unquote Christian counseling. But the Word of God is clear, and God takes marriage seriously. Single people, are you scared? Good. You should be scared, because marriage is a big deal. That's why you had better pray, seek God's face, seek counsel, listen to your parents, listen to your authority, and marry the right one. Because once you're in, you're in. And you're committed to that individual, like it or not. That's what God expects. It is an outward focus of marriage. The focus is to take care of the other person in marriage. And as we close, let me give you a couple of examples in Scripture where this is true whether you're married or not. Our focus should be outward, whether we're married or not. Look with me, if you would, at a couple of examples. Matthew 6 is the first one. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 38. And you might say, Pastor, there is no verse 38. And you would be right. Matthew 5, let's try that one. Matthew 5 and verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Did you notice the outward focus of that passage of Scripture? To love and care for others. To not seek your own. Jesus says, you've heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, if you do that to me, I'm going to do that back. I saw one video this week, super disappointed in it. It was a person that's not necessarily a Christian counselor, but supposedly a Christian giving advice to marriages, and the individual said, you know, if your spouse isn't doing all that they should do and you're being really kind to them and they're not responding and they're getting kind of fat and happy with what you're giving to them and they're not recognizing what you're doing for them, here's what you need to do. Just withhold that for a little while. Literally, this person is supposedly a Christian. Do you know the Bible? That's the opposite of what the Bible says. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that with you and me? No. Actually, if your husband or your wife's not doing what they need to do, listen, pour it on. Give them goodness. Give them extra love. Bless them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Do for them. And you'll heap coals of fire on their head. And here's what coals of fire means. That means it's a blacksmith term. That when you have metal that's hard and stiff and won't be malleable, what do? You put it on the coals and in the middle of the coals, and you blow on those coals and let those coals get fire red hot to where the metal glows. And then what happens? Then that metal is pliable. And you know, when you and I do good to those who aren't good to us, what we're doing, we're putting them in the coals so that God can mold them and make them. You see, it shows a trust in God rather than a trust in yourself. That's what God wants to do. Listen, not just in marriage, in every relationship that we have. It should be an outward focus, not an inward focus. Let me show you Matthew 7 and verse number 12. Passage of Scripture that many of you know well. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What do you want done toward you? Do it toward your spouse. There's not a promise in here that it'll always come back, but it might. But either way, obey Scripture. If you want them to treat you a certain way, you treat them that way and leave it to the Lord. Good reminder for us. What should be the focus of marriage? It is an outward focus. It is a focus of when I got married, my focus now became my beautiful bride. All right, what does she need? What is best for her? Not myself anymore. It's now her. And I hope that all of us will remember that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have reminded us of here in Scripture. Lord, would you help us? We are selfish by nature, and we live in a very selfish world. Lord, we don't want to commit fornication. We want to stay away from that. Thank you for the gift of marriage and the intimacy that is involved in marriage. Would you bless that relationship that every husband and wife has here today? I pray that it would blossom, that it would grow, that it would be a source of blessing, and a source even of escape from the wickedness and fornication of this world. But Lord, would you help us to remember that it's not about us fulfilling our own needs, but rather fulfilling the needs of our spouse. Would you help us with that? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.